I'm going to open your Bible, invite you to open your Bibles to, where are we going today? We're going on an adventure today. We're taking a break from Matthew, and we're going to begin, we're going to go back to the very beginning, and we're really going to kind of skim across the story of Scripture today as we want to look at work and really the toil that accompanies our work as people who are living under the curse of the fall. So I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, find verse 17. I'm going to read I'm going to read a little bit earlier than that. I'm going to read verse 16 down through verse 19. And I'm going to invite you to stand with me. This is after Adam and Eve have rebelled against the Lord, eating from the forbidden fruit. And where we're picking up in verse 16 is where the Lord tells Adam and Eve about the consequences of their sin and their rebellion against Him. And so read along with me here in these verses. To the woman, God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam He said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the garden, or plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Let's pray again together. And so our Heavenly Father, we just ask that you will help us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here be pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. All right, so anybody here heard of the book Crazy Busy? Anybody here heard of that book, Crazy Busy, by Kevin DeYoung? In his book, Crazy Busy, by Kevin DeYoung, Pastor Kevin DeYoung, he highlights how full a person's life can get. How full and busy a person's life can get. After highlighting how busy and full his life was up to the point of getting married and having children, he focuses on life, just talking about how busy he is as a married father and pastor. Let me read to you from the first chapter of his book, Crazy Busy. He says, the only people who are busier than a single grad student, which is what he had been, the only people busier than single grad students are people who aren't single and aren't grad students. All those years in school, except for one semester I wasn't married, I wasn't in full-time pastoral ministry. I wasn't blogging. When he wrote this book, I think he still blogs. I wasn't blogging or writing books. I wasn't leading elders' meetings. I wasn't speaking anywhere. I wasn't a slave to technology. I didn't have a mortgage to figure out, or a lawn to mow, or a furnace to fix, or a dead raccoon in my fireplace, long story, or weekly sermons to prepare. I didn't have to travel. I didn't have Facebook or Twitter. Hardly anyone emailed me. And I wasn't parenting a child, let alone five, and I think now Kevin has like eight or something like that. On most days, my responsibilities, requirements, and ambitions add up to much more than I can handle. I was a teenager and only seems to be getting worse. When someone asks me how I'm doing, my response almost always includes the word busy. I can think of several moments in just the past couple months when I've uttered to myself, what am I doing? How did I get myself in this mess? When will I ever get my life under control? How long can I keep this up? Why can't I manage my time? Why did I say yes to this? How did I get so busy? I've bemoaned my poor planning and poor decision-making. I've complained about my schedule. I've put in slipshod work because there wasn't time for any other kind. I've missed too many quiet times and been too impatient with my kids. I've taken my wife for granted and fed important relationships with leftovers. I've been too busy to pursue God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, I've been just like you. Maybe you can relate to him, which is what Pastor DeYoung is implying there. Most of us are pretty busy. I bet if we surveyed this room right now, we would find that most of us have a packed schedule. Some of you, because of that packed schedule, end up running from one meeting to another, or one appointment to another, or one job to another, or one class to another, or one practice to another, or one meal to another, and you're tired. Others of you may think of yourselves not as super busy because maybe you're retired. But I would actually argue that you might be more busy than you think. You know, think about how you spend your days. Some Facebook, some reading, a walk, cooking dinner, hanging out with friends, playing some pickleball. You may not be out there on the road hurrying from place to place, but your life is full. And you're actually, at least to some degree, still busy. A lot of our busyness and our haste is good, I would even argue. Pastor DeYoung mentioned a bunch of good things that he has going on in his life, a lot of good things he's committed himself to, things he has said yes to. But you don't have to be a pastor hurrying from one thing to the next to relate to these things. If you spent, some of you, and this is your story, if you spend 12 hours exhausting yourself, coming to people's aid, running people down to the emergency room, 12 hours doing that, or you work in an ER and you're busy saving lives, I bet you are busy doing very good things. Busy hurrying from one patient to another. And this is, of course, good. You're, in fact, giving your life up for the sake of others that they may live. That's actually the gospel. That kind of hurry and busyness is not wrong, but it is exhausting, for sure. And it is time-consuming, and it occupies the kind of time that may take away from other things. Having a life full of child rearing is certainly a gift, but moms, young dads, are you not exhausted? I can name a couple of you who the word that comes to me when I ask you how you're doing is tired. Tired. Exhausted. Having your life full of changing diapers, getting kids to sports, picking them up from school, getting up in the middle of the night to take care of them, or not even sleeping because you're taking care of them. My sister's in that boat right now with a little baby. Having a full life of child rearing is a gift, but it certainly is busy, isn't it? Having a life full of, say you work in a shop, a life full of changing oil, rotating tires, changing out brakes and rotors, is that not tiring? Facing problems? Bolts you can't get off because they're so rusted from salt. I bet you that's exhausting. But what do you do with that? You're working to put food on the table, and so your work is a gift. The exhaustion is the price that you pay in order to put food on the table. Having a full life doesn't mean you're not heavy, laden, and in need of a break, right? I bet a lot of you feel like that. You need some rest. And there are lots of resources out there that anybody can point you to help you think about rest, to give you just practical directions. There are lots of podcasts, there are lots of secular and Christian gurus who talk about rest. We talk about getting the most out of your day off, and we talk about Sabbath or the secular version of it. And a lot of them will tell you, you know, you need to get out in the woods more, you need to go hunting, you need to go work out, you need to, you know, do more self-care. However, Kevin DeYoung mentioned in his quote here, basically saying that when we're crazy busy, it's not just our bodies or our schedule or even our sanity that is at risk, but he kind of points out, he admits that his soul is at risk in this reality. In other words, the challenge for him is not merely to make a few extra appointments go away, and for you it may not mean just getting rid of some bad habits or saying yes too much. This is not just about burnout, although that is a part of it and maybe a problem that needs to get addressed. But if we're not conscientious of these things, we can let our lives slip away without finding real rest for our souls. The problem that we need to address goes deeper than just addressing the whirlwind of our life, the busyness, the toil, the hurry. All of this stuff has an origin story. All of this stuff has a beginning. All of this stuff has an origin story that we need to know about, you need to know about. Because the challenge is not simply managing our lives in the kind of way that we are not tired, but the challenge is letting our lives slip away without knowing who we're called to know or becoming who we're called to be. We were made for God. We were made for God. And we were made for God to be fruitful in our work as His representatives. And if we don't step into this story, we're risking, to say it the nicest way, we are risking missing out on God's best. We're risking missing out on God's best. Imagine, for a second, imagine if you decisively removed busyness by your busyness by taking more time to go hiking or to exercise or to take a day of rest and to sleep in or to reflect. That's a lot of people's answer to our busyness. But what I would say is, in some ways, you're actually just as busy as you ever were. You're just busy doing different things. And those, that's what we do recreation. It recreates us. It helps us. And so it can be very helpful and effective in us not burning out. But, what if you gained a life of good, healthy self-care? You know, taking care of yourself. But you lost your soul. Okay? What if you gained a life of balance, of not being tired or burned out? But you lost your soul. What really will you have gained? What really will you have gained? Less anxiety and less stress, perhaps, and that's good. But what about God? What about the one who created you? Part of addressing the problem is getting to the root, right? When you go to the doctor, good doctors want to address the real problem. They don't want to just throw Band-Aids at stuff. And we need to do the same thing in our life with God. Or maybe we don't have a life with God. We need to get to the root of the problem. The root of the problem. And that root of the problem goes beyond us not caring for ourselves as well as we should. Those things, you know, having a well-balanced life may help in the short run, but we need to understand something deeper, something that satisfies in the ultimate sense, but doesn't necessarily feel like it meets all of our needs immediately. In fact, some people who go to the root are still very busy, and they're very tired, and they're exhausted, pouring themselves out. They're not doing a great job of self-care, but they've got the most basic, most important thing taken care of. and that is their relationship with God. Now, I want to focus this morning on the idea that the burdens of life have an origin story, and that origin story also has a future that has not yet been fulfilled in its entirety. From the blessed ground of Genesis 1 to the cursed ground of Genesis 3, through the toilsome generations of Israel, and finally the firstborn son of the new creation, Scripture traces a deep link between sin and wearisome labor in life, and ultimately the redeeming work of our triune God. This story gives us a framework, it gives us lenses that we can understand why we're so busy, why we're so exhausted, why we're even, like, you know, Solomon in Ecclesiastes, at times almost losing hope over it all, wanting to pack it all up and go home. Biblical theologians often summarize the story of Scripture in four great acts: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And maybe you've heard me say that before in years gone by. This is not all we can or should say about the storyline of the Bible, but today I want to just begin to trace the storyline of the Bible in four acts. And today, this morning, we're only going to get through two, and tonight I'm hoping to get through the second two at the evening service. So this morning I want to focus on the first two acts, and I'm going to rename them for our purposes this morning. Creation is going to become fruitfulness. The fall, I know it's an F, but I'm going to call it frustration because it relates more to the toil and busyness that we experience. Redemption becomes freedom, and restoration becomes fulfillment. So fruitfulness, frustration, freedom, and fulfillment. So let's consider the first two, and then, Lord willing, tonight we'll look at the second two. Let's start with fruitfulness, or creation. And this begins, right, it brings us right to the very beginning. In the beginning, God went about a work of fruitfulness, a work of creation. And this is kind of short, you know, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's not, the Bible doesn't spend a lot of time here in this space. In fact, there's all sorts of questions that many of us have about this moment in the story. It's kind of like the beginning of a warm book, right? The first warm moments in a book that we're reading before everything goes bad. You know, it's like, The protagonist is like getting up out of bed in the morning, they're getting their coffee, they're like kind of like reading the newspaper, and then all of a sudden, boom, you know, like a nuclear bomb goes off, right? And that's what's going on here in the story. Moses is not spending a ton of time telling you about, but you know it's good, you know it's fruitful, you know it's full, and the important things that you need to know about who created the world and who he has made us to be are right there in germ form for us to discover. And you know some of these things very well because as a church we go over Genesis 1 verse 26 through 27 and 31. We recite that God had created man and woman and placed them in the garden to exercise dominion, to be fruitful in their labor, just like God. God created the garden to be abundant and lush, as Adam's primary task there was to till and to keep that garden. You can see that in Genesis 2:15. And Adam is, in some ways, you could say, the prototype of manhood. He is God's farmer, working with what God has created. God's created all these fruit-bearing trees, and Adam is easily working with this beautiful and lush garden. Many theologians will say that Adam's job was to expand that garden out into the fields of the world and to cultivate it throughout the whole of the earth. And so Adam is somewhat of a prototype of manhood, and the same thing for Eve. Eve, given as a helper to Adam in in fruitfulness. And in her helping Adam is given to him because there are things he can't do in order to be fruitful in the world. She would become the mother of all the living. And so these two are the climax of God's creative fruit in this first act of God in which he has created them to be creators. He is the creator, and he has made creations to also be little imaging creators in the world. After God had looked at all that he made, he said it was very good. He looked at it with satisfaction and joy, and it's all climaxed with God on the seventh day doing what? Resting. Now, what I want us to take away from that in particular is that everybody is working in the beginning. God's working, Adam's working, and Eve's working. You could even say that they're busy, freely and joyfully busy in their work of fruitfulness and dominion. There's no frustration in Adam's labor, and if Eve had borne children in that state, it would have been without the painful agony of childbirth. The man and the woman are not anxiously hurrying, but they did have work to do, and they had full capacity to fulfill their callings there in the garden. God has given them all that is necessary for them to carry out his commands of being fruitful and multiply. However, things didn't stay this way. If you know the story, you know that Adam and Eve were tempted by a word-twisting snake who encouraged them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had forbidden them from eating of this fruit, and he tempted them and led them into the state in which their calling to be fruitful and multiply is frustrated. It is frustrated. What we have called the fall, or many could have called the great rebellion, brought a blanket of frustration over the lives and generations of men and women because of their initial disobedience against God. God confronted the serpent, the woman, and the man, sentencing each to grave consequences in their rebellion. Now, I'm just going to spend a couple minutes highlighting the consequences of the fall, and I'll just point us ahead to what's to come in the new covenant. The consequences of the fall into sin was an introduction, and this is what you need to know. This is the origin story of your busyness, of your anxious toil. The consequences of the fall into sin was the introduction of painful toil. This is where it all began. This is where the busyness of your life, the craziness and the pain that attends it all, pain in childbearing, pain in work, and hardship, all of it goes back to here. Looking at verse 16 of chapter 3, to the woman, God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The work and calling of Eve's life is disrupted, but not broken apart. It may be better said, it is frustrated. The pain will mark childbirth, and her relationships in a relationship with her husband will be strained. Or to borrow from scholar Derek Kidner, he writes, to love and to cherish becomes the desire to dominate. While even pagan marriages can rise far above this, the pull of sin is always toward it. The things that were fundamental to her purpose are now marked by difficulty and pain. And maybe some of you ladies can feel that. The difficulty and pain in relationship to your husband, and the difficulty and pain even that has come from mothering. Her calling is not removed. She's still to be fruitful, but her calling is frustrated. And the same will go for the man. In verse 17, the Lord says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and if you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The point here is that the very ground from which the man was taken is now cursed. He's alienated from the place that he was taken and created from. From this point forward, they will now eat only through Adam's painful toil. It wasn't painful. He worked, but it wasn't painful toil. Now it's broken. Dr. Gordon Wenham writes, "Five times in three verses is eating mentioned. Man's offense consisted of eating and eating the forbidden fruit. Therefore, he is punished in what he eats. The toil that now lies behind the preparation of every meal is a reminder of the fall and is made the more painful by the memory of the ready supply of food within the garden." Just as with the woman, the things that are fundamental to his purpose and are now marked by difficulty, carrying a haunting echo of Eden with every step, with every fruit that he finally brings forth from the land, with every drop of sweat, haunting echoes from Eden. And just like the woman, the man's calling is not removed. He's still to be fruitful. He's still to multiply. He's still called to exercise dominion. He's still called to be provider and protector. But all of this is painfully frustrated. And this brings us back to hurry and busyness and painful toil. The very themes that we began with, this is where it all came from. Anxious hurry, constant frustration, quiet desperation of our days are not random. They are echoes of a lost world. They are haunting reverberations of the fall and a constant reminder of futility is a constant reminder of where we came from. Your anxious hurry is bad fruit in the tree. The way our restless work pulls us from our families in order as we work to provide for them, how childbearing, child rearing, and manage are marked by anxious pain, envy, tension, how our communion with God feels distracted or we're distracted from God or strained or even there is no relationship with God. All of these are reminders of the true story we're in. In Adam's fall, we're not only alienated from the ground, but from our callings, from one another, and ultimately from God himself. So our poor planning, our poor decision-making, our insane schedule, our slipshod work, all that can be traced back to this moment. Our missed moments with God, our impatience with our kids, taking our wife for granted, all of it goes back to rebellion and curse. We're broken. The ground is broken. Creation groans. Romans 8 says that creation groans for redemption. We can probably all relate to Ecclesiastes 2, which we read earlier. "So I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for it's all vanity and a striving after wind." And let me end here, and then we'll go to the Lord's Supper, which is really a preview of what's to come. I encourage you to come back tonight. Life after Genesis 3 is a mixture of good work and toilsome work. It was all toilsome, but some people, especially those who knew Yahweh God, were blessed. And sometimes, they were even blessed like they were in the garden, where fruit was brought to them and given to them that they didn't bring about. Much of the Old Testament reflects the toil, yet it also contains words of promise and acts of grace and provision. I'm reading through the story of Elisha right now, and it's just like one provision of God for Elisha or the Shunammite woman after another, him caring for them and providing for them. But you see it in other places. Adam and Eve given skins of an animal they didn't slaughter, they didn't skin, they didn't create. God gifted them with those skins. God promised that a seed would come from the woman, or seed would come from the woman. A child would come that would crush the head of the serpent. Gospel echoes are told and reverberated down through the story of the Old Testament. In the wilderness, think about the wilderness. In the wilderness, God gave manna to his people. That was fruit that they didn't raise. That was a harvest they didn't raise. And at the end of that day, he gave them the Sabbath in which they were to rest. And he gave them a double portion the day before on that Sabbath so they could eat without labor on the Sabbath. A reminder of Eden is in the tabernacle, in which the priests were to work and keep the tabernacle and later the temple, but they were to wear linen in order to reduce the amount of sweat that they would sweat. Why? Because God was providing for them in his coming to them and dwelling among them, something that they had not labored for. And see, this is where we're going to go, to the new covenant. Tonight, we'll come back and we'll reflect on the second and the fourth act. But for now, let's pray and approach the Lord's Supper, which is, like I said, really rehearsing what is to come. So, Father, we thank you for these first two acts of the story. And now, as we approach your supper, we ask you to minister to us in the gospel of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.